The series we are considering these days has a subject, God's plan for these last days. Now, the first message, we considered the truth that God will reveal both His justice and His glory when Christ returns. That God will come to exact punishment on the unbelieving and to be glorified in the saints. In the second message, we considered the fact that God will strengthen His people during these last days so that we can live here. Today, we want to consider the fact that God will give signs to reveal that the second coming of Christ is approaching. You have an outline, and if that will be helpful for you to follow, please use it. I want to make a couple of introductory points before we get into a passage of Scripture of Matthew 24. When we think about the second coming of Christ, or we call it the return of Christ, the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ, who was here in human form, lived, died, rose, ascended, has now been, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated at the right hand of power and authority now almost 2,000 years, is coming again in human form as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And I want to say this morning, that return of Christ is first of all a planned event. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said to them, when the fullness of time has come, Christ will be born of a woman, born under the law, and so on. So through Old Testament days, God had been preparing the world for the first coming of Christ. Political, religious, and Christ was born of the Virgin Mary on the exact day that God had planned. It couldn't have been done any differently. It was perfect. The same thing is true of the second coming. God is preparing the world religiously, politically, morally, educationally. He is working through society, and He is working through His people, and that our Lord Jesus Christ will come on the exact moment that is right and perfect according to God's own plan. No one can speed it, and no one can hinder it. It will be. It is a planned event according to God's sovereign control. Your destiny is not under the control of any president of the United States, nor any prime minister of England, nor any chancellor of Germany, or no political party and no military unit. It is in the hands of our Almighty Creator, who does as He pleases, as He plans, and as He purposes. Your destiny is in God's control. If you like it, say amen.
Amen.
I needed you to do that. The return of Christ is not only planned, it's prophesied. It's put out here. Through the prophets, God spoke of these last days. And you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel And these people whom God inspired to write about these last days. And when Jesus was here, he said a great deal about it. And the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter wrote about it. And we're going to turn to a passage of Scripture now in Matthew 24, and we will read what Jesus said about these last days. Now, he talked about signs, the signs of the last days, events that would occur that cause us to wake up and pay attention to what's happening in our world and in our lives and what's happening around us. And so these are some signs that Jesus spoke of. If you wanted to pick them out, there are probably at least 20 here, and I'm only going to mention about 45. So, or no, that's okay. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." Now that prophecy was literally fulfilled in 70 A.D., when the Roman armies and military units came in and ransacked Jerusalem and practically destroyed the city. They tore down the temple, stone upon stone, to get the gold of the inlay in that temple. That was fulfilled. Verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now there are three questions there. And he's going to give them some answers. And verse 4, he answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and mislead many." And we see that happening in our day. "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But he, the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end shall come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go not down to get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his coat. Woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go there. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather his elect together from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. And truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning himself and his coming, and he's talking about signs answering the questions of the disciples who were gathered with him. What about your coming, and what is it going to be like? Now, let me just list a few of these, beginning with war. Now, there have always been wars. You can't say these are the last days because of war. And yet he made a statement about kingdom against kingdom and nation against nation. And many Bible scholars who study prophetic scripture believe that the two world wars of this century have some implication to the fulfillment of this prophecy. And this morning, as we sit here in this church, there are at least 26 wars taking place around the world. So wars are here, and he speaks of that. He speaks of famines. Now, famines have always been a part of human history, and yet in our day there are severe famines around the world, particularly on the continent of Africa. Earthquakes. There have always been earthquakes. So can we say that earthquakes are an indication of the last days? Perhaps not. But let me give you the the information found as two Canadian men researched earthquakes. And what they did is search out information about earthquakes of 6.5 and more. And so they began in the 1900, and they found that from 1900 to 1969, that's 70 years, there were 48 earthquakes of 6.5 or more. 48 in 70 years. From 1970 to 1989, that's 20 years, there were 33. From January of 1990 to July, that's 6 months, there were 10. But from July of 1990 to October of 1992, there were 133. That is an amazing set of statistics. That carried out would be 600 per decade. And now, 3 days ago in Japan, we have one of 7.8. Now you can take wars and famines and earthquakes and pestilence and think of AIDS and the plagues that are upon us. You can make too much of that or you can make too little of it. But at least it grabs our attention. Another thing he spoke of here was tribulation, a great tribulation. And you well know that in Bible studies there's disagreement about the tribulation and the timing of it. And some people believe it began with the early church under their tribulation and has continued through the years and is present with us today. And I am inclined to take that viewpoint. However, I think there is a clear scriptural truth to indicate that there is something yet future in terms of great tribulation and persecution coming, particularly on believers, and then the wrath of God and the judgments you read about in the book of Revelation. Persecution. Do we see any of it today? And we're thinking particularly of Christians. During the early church time, there were 10 waves of persecution by Roman emperors, and the Christians suffered. During the Middle Ages, the Christians suffered. What about today? There is an increasing persecution against Christians and churches. So much so that there are 3 or 4Christian sets of attorneys who meet together to help people in lawsuits because they've been taken to court over the gospel. And the persecution is here. Now here's an interesting thing. A few years ago, maybe 20, it was not popular to bash Christians. It wasn't. The media couldn't get away with it too much. The entertainment world couldn't get away with it too much. And now, the most popular sport in America is to ridicule Christians. You can't get away with ridiculing homosexuals. You can't get away with ridiculing anything racial. You can't get away with ridiculing anything that isn't politically correct. But you can talk against Christians. And I think that this is a sign of the times. Another thing that Jesus mentions as a parable is what he called the budding of the fig tree. When the fig tree puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is coming. Now, whether theologians are covenant theologians or dispensational theologians or whatever, they agree that Israel, that the fig tree is symbolic of the nation Israel. They agree about that. And that that this parable can relate to the fact that the fig tree budding is the nation of Israel becoming a national entity in 1948, when they could fly the flag and have their own nation, which had not occurred for many, many years. And so Jesus said then, this, the generation that sees this, all these things come to pass, will be the generation that sees his coming. So there are predictions about that. Another thing that he mentions is the days of Noah. Now, what do we know about the days of Noah? We know that it was an evil, wicked, immoral society. So much so that in Genesis 6:5 it says, there was only evil in the hearts of man continually. It was a degraded society. And there was a breakdown of the family, of marrying and giving in marriage, and eating and drinking, and giving attention only to external, selfish things. A degraded society, as it was in the days of Noah. Immorality. Now, I have a letter here from a man in Costa Mesa who wrote a letter to the Newport Mesa Unified School District concerning an assembly that was presented to high school students, Costa Mesa High School, a supposed presentation of called the AIDS Response Program to teach students about AIDS and HIV. This presentation, if you will read, I can't read it publicly. This is so bad, I cannot read it to you. It is so filthy, and it is so rotten that it's unbelievable that it could happen. But it happened. So the man writes a letter, and he wrote to the principal to complain, and the principal said that he had previewed this presentation, he approved it, and he saw nothing wrong. We are in trouble, and we are living in the days of Noah. I have another letter called from the Christian Action Network. And what this letter is about is the government money, your tax money, being given to the National Endowment for the Arts. And they're at it again. And this man visited the NEA-funded Whitney Museum of American Art. And he has listed what he saw. I can't read it to you. I cannot read it. I can hardly believe that this could be happening and that our government could be issuing our money to pay for that. It is as if a human mind sat down and really contemplated, what could I think of as the most evil, filthy, rotten thought that could come to a human mind, and I'll paint the picture. And it's displayed as art, and you're paying for it. We are living in the days of Noah. Wake up. It's real. Now, other prophecies that indicate there are signs of the end times concern a subject called one world government. And the contemporary phrase for that is the New World Order. And most Bible scholars who study prophecy talk about a revived Roman Empire. And they get this out of the book of Daniel, chapter 2, chapter 7. And I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning, but let me just tell you what it says. If you will trust me to tell you what it says, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now I can go on. See if you weren't. Now, what is happening there is that Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and Babylon is, in a sense, the greatest empire in the world. He rules the world, and he has a dream. And so he calls for his musician and his magicians and his witches and his soothsayers to come and interpret the dream. And they say, "No sweat, O king, no problem. We'll interpret the dream for you." Nebuchadnezzar. I got him mixed up with Zerubbabel and Belteshazzar. By the way, if you're going to have children, there are some names that could consider. So the king says, "No, that's not good enough. You're not going to interpret my dream. You're going to tell me what I dreamed." "Oh, we can't do that, O king." But they learn that there's a man there named Daniel. And the king sends for Daniel. And Daniel tells the king what he dreamed. And the king dreamed of an image with the head of gold and the midsection and the legs and the feet and so on. And the interpretation of the dream is this. What God showed Nebuchadnezzar was four great empires that would be coming in the history of the world. The first one is the Babylonian Empire, which was present at the time of the dream. And if you want to read something really interesting, go home and read Daniel chapter 5 and see how the Babylonians lost their kingdom when Belshazzar, who was then king, threw a party of all parties. They had hundreds of musicians they met in the palace with the hanging gardens, and they were drinking wine out of the sacred vessels brought from the temple, and God visited them. And on that night of that drunken orgy, the Medo-Persian armies moved in and took over the Babylonians. So here's the second great empire that was prophesied. And then the Medo-Persian Empire fell, and along comes Alexander the Great, and Alexander the Great becomes the one who will essentially rule the world under the Grecian Empire. After the Grecian Empire is the fourth empire that was seen in the dream, and that's the Roman Empire. Now, this is not just biblical history. You can read this in any library, any university you go to. Here's the flow of human history. The Babylonian Empire, Medo-Persian, Grecian, and Roman. Now, the language in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 has led most Bible scholars to think of a revived Roman Empire, and that the 10 toes are 10 kingdoms which make up the Roman Empire, which will come into power, which we now call the New World Order, or more specifically right now, the European community, which is a reality. About a month ago, Denmark ratified the treaty, and they have now joined. So I don't think you have to have exactly 10 nations in that revived Roman Empire. It's symbolic, and they may have 12 before they're through, but they are operating now. And their goal is a common currency, a political unity, and a military power, a European military unit under the United Nations. And some people say, well, where does the United States fit into this? What I have read is some strong suggestions that the United States will be called the Atlantic province of the New World Order and the European community, which really makes sense. Now, how can they bring about a New World Order and bring people under a common authority? It's very difficult because nations do not want to give up their sovereignty. And that's what Margaret Thatcher was fighting against. And that's what Denmark was fighting against. But nevertheless, it will come about because they will use the apparatus of socialism to bring about the unity and to spread the economy around so that there will be no one nation in power, but that they will have the power to do that. If you want to read something about that, I have a startling article here that indicates how the Council on Foreign Relations and the Trilateral Commission is bringing about socialism in the United States of America. And here's just one phrase. What is the New World Order? In a single word, it is power. Power to control, militarily, politically, economically. And to do so, it requires a socialistic system. As a part of the New World Order and one world government, we have scripture speaking of Antichrist. Now, some people believe that it's a movement or a system. More people believe that it's a person. And because there is so much scripture that speaks of the Antichrist as a person, that is where I stand today in my belief. A political leader who will rise to the occasion, who will be able to pull everything together and pull the nations together under one political power. And we won't take time today to read it, but would you go home and read Revelation 13? And in Revelation 13, it speaks of the dragon, who is Satan, and a beast will come out of the sea, a sea of people. He is the Antichrist. Another beast will appear out of the earth. He will be the religious leader. So you have two great leaders running the world government, a political leader and a religious leader who will unite the religions of the world, very possibly under a system like New Age, which includes anything and everything and believes nothing. Anybody can be a New Ager. The thing about this is that it is satanic, and it is the dragon who's pulling the strings and making the decisions and giving great power. Now, how are we set up for something like this to happen? Recently, there was a summit meeting in Japan to get the seven powerful nations together for an economic summit. And I read an interesting statement about that that said, we have the seven greatest nations and the seven weakest leaders. And I was inclined to think that's true. But you see, this weakness of leadership in the world makes the world ripe and ready for the charming diplomat with political wisdom and economic wisdom to arise. And the peoples of the world will think he is great. He'll probably give some temporary solution to the Arab-Israeli problem. He will give some temporary solution to the economic problems and will bring about probably a cashless society. If you have a cashless society, you do away with the drug war because there's no cash to interchange. And concerning the mark of the beast, we have biometrics so advanced that they can do anything. There is now a chip, a small chip, which will include 4 million items that can be implanted under the skin. Here's an interesting thing I read last week. Lockheed has a program whereby they hope to bring the world under one language. The opposite of the Tower of Babel, when God sent them out and dispersed them into separate languages, now men are thinking of bringing about the change. We're living in some very, very interesting, serious days. Another prophecy made by Jesus, by Paul and Peter, indicates an apostasy. Now, what is an apostasy? Apostasy means falling away or abandonment or desertion. And it refers to the church. The church is made up of true believers, and it includes some professors who are not possessors. And in the last days, these professors will be weeded out, and the persecution on the Christian will become so intense that only a true believer will remain and stay and profess that I'm a Christian. There will be a falling away. Jesus said it. Paul said it. The Apostle Peter said it. Well, this is just a taste of what we're thinking about as the signs of the times. Let's think now of what should our response be. What does the Bible call for? Now that we are alerted to what is happening in our world and that the coming of Christ is near and approaching. Well, I'm thinking of several things. Let me list two or three. Number one is from John 14, verses 1 through 6, where Jesus said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Where my Father is, there are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." There it is. I'm coming again. He told them, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let not your heart be troubled. Do not fear. Do not panic. He is preparing a place for us out of this mess where we will be with Him forever. If you study through the Gospels, this is one of the things that Jesus said a great deal. Fear not. Fear not, Christian. You live in troubled days. These are the last days. You live in the midst of a cesspool of iniquity. Don't fear. Don't panic. Fear not. I'm thinking of First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where essentially Paul says, the people who are in unbelief don't have a clue as to what's going on. They still live in their material world, still live selfishly, and the day of the Lord will come upon them as a thief. They're living in darkness. But he said of you Christians, you're children of the day. So the second thing, the first thing is fear not. The second thing is wake up and live your faith and belief. There's terror to the unbeliever, but there's comfort and glory and peace to the Christian. Fear not. Wake up. Thirdly, grow up. Now I can get to meddling here. And if you want to apply this to the person next to you, go ahead. Grow up, folks. Grow up, Christians. Don't live as infants. Paul wrote about this in Ephesians 4, that we are to come to the maturity of faith. Grow up. Don't be thumb-sucking Christians all your life, having somebody else change your diapers every day, blaming everybody else for your problems, meddling in other people's lives. On a Thursday evening Bible study in a cabinet shop, we discovered a very interesting thing in 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter is writing about suffering, and he says, if you suffer as a Christian, great. Don't suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a thief. Don't suffer as a criminal. Or a meddler. And I thought, well, how can you put those things together? A murderer and a thief and a criminal, but a meddler along with that? That is serious. Don't be a meddler, a gossip, a person who pries and divides people. Serious. Grow up. How do you do that? Be filled with sound doctrine. Be filled with sound doctrinal truth so that you will not be deceived. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the scriptural direction, so you have power to live and power to witness. And this is the day of our greatest witness opportunity. The tougher times get, and the more difficult times get, the more perilous times become, is our great opportunity to bear witness of who we are, who we believe, and what's going to happen as we trust in Him. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Speak of Him everywhere, particularly in your home. Parents, teach your children every day sound Christian doctrine. and be filled with the Holy Spirit to serve Him now.